If you're involved in children's church, you can be dismissed at this time. Thank you all that the folks that help work in these different things in the church that have to do with the kids. We're so grateful for that. Not this coming Sunday, but a week from Sunday will be Easter Sunday, if my wife's calculations are right. That'll be a big day for us, and we'd like for you to help. We'll have sunrise service at 7 o'clock, and folks are always reminding me that the sun is already up at 7 o'clock, and I realize that it's just hard to get other people up by that time. So we're going to have sunrise service at 7, and we'd like for you to be here for that. And also, we would like for you to bring some stuff for breakfast on that Sunday morning. Breakfast casseroles, and things that go with breakfast. And after the sunrise service, we'll have breakfast together. Then we'll have Sunday school together at 9 o'clock and worship at 10 o'clock. We'll have that service at 10, and then that will conclude our services for the day. We'll let you off on Sunday night, and you can go visit Grandma or whatever you'd like to do on Easter Sunday evening. And we're looking forward to a big day, probably our biggest day this year. And so hope that you'll help us make that big by coming yourself. Also, I want to express, we had a really wonderful group for our business session. And that's always great when we have lots of people, and it's always a lot of fun. And so I appreciate those of you that made a special effort to come to that and be a part of that. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans. I only have three verses that I want to share with you today. I hope that I'll be able to make you a part of this that's taking place. A little later on in the message, I'm going to ask you to make a note of something. And so if you can find something to write with, or your neighbor has something that they'll share with you, it won't take you very long to write it down. But I'm not going to tell you yet what it is. Of course, there's some blanks in the outline that you'll be able to fill in, but this has to do with something else. So, and this is just for you, so you don't have to worry about spelling it right. That was always one of my big drawbacks. I was such a wonderful speller, and I have a speller on my desk now that I can, of course, you can ask your phone how to spell stuff now, but it's really been a big help. But I've got my wife where she can't spell, and also have church secretary where she can't spell now. If I just ask folks, how do you spell this, instead of trying to spell it and say, do you spell it like this, I wouldn't mess so many people up. Turn to Romans 10, and let's stand together. I want to give you three verses for your consideration this morning out of this 10th chapter of Romans. Romans 10 talks about a lot of stuff, but I think that these are the most important verses that we can consider out of chapter 10 of the book of Romans. And we start with Romans, I guess I ought to find it. I thought that didn't look right. Still in there, isn't it? Yeah. Has everybody found it? Romans 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. So those two things have to take place. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, and I think that you might need to underline heart here, because I think that that's the deal. There's not some kind of special formula for salvation. It is this, that it is in the heart. Salvation takes place in the heart. It doesn't take place out of the mouth. Because we see folks in the Bible that were confessing Jesus one day and saying, crucify him on the next day. So it's in the heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then skip down to verse 13. And it says, for whosoever. So, are you a whosoever? Well, let me tell you, you are a whosoever. Every person here, I am, you are, every person here is a whosoever. Whoever. Whoever. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we come before your throne confessing our weakness and inabilities. Lord, we know that unless you come down, this not going to amount to anything. But Lord, if you would touch our ears this morning and open them up spiritually and our eyes spiritually, Lord, if you would touch my thoughts, my mind, that I might speak the things that you would have me to speak today. We just give this service into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we know that Romans 10, 9, 10, 13, it's all part of the Roman road in talking to folks about being saved. And I want us to really get to the nitty-gritty of this today, where the rubber meets the road. I hope that we can get to this place where we have an understanding that, well, first of all, everybody's not going to be saved. There's going to be folks that reject the gospel. And it's not according to a formula that you've done what I've told you to do. What is important that we have done what the Bible says to do in order to be saved. And I deal with folks all the time that have this question of whether or not I really am saved, if they are. Have I done the right thing? Did I say what I should have said? Did I pray what I should have prayed when I received the Lord? Why would I have this feeling that sometimes I don't feel like I'm saved? Why would that happen to me? Why do I have those doubts in my mind if I've done what the Bible says to do in order to be saved? So I don't think that it's not a formula. It happens in our heart. It's what has taken place in our heart. And I think that a person cannot have company and not know it, because the Bible says that Jesus comes and He lives and He dwells in our heart. And I think that sometimes folks are saved and they need some security in that. They go through all the motions again. Sometimes they do that as they get older. Sometimes people really aren't saved and they need to be saved. They've gone through all the motions. They're a member of the church, but nothing happened to them. They didn't really get saved. They came forward in a meeting and prayed the sinner's prayer and was baptized, but nothing happened to them. Maybe they did it because somebody else was doing it, or because somebody talked them into it or forced them into it. You know, this is what I'm convinced about the gospel and about being in this business of preaching, is that if I could talk you into it, that somebody else would talk you out of it. And I know that if I'm trying to talk you into it, the devil's trying to talk you out of it. So it has to be a matter of the heart that you are saved. So I want us to look at some of this this morning. But I really do want us to get past this thing of whether or not we're saved, because you and I need to be in this army. You and I need to be in this business of winning other people to Jesus. We've got to get past this in our own life so we can go to the work for the Lord and win other people to Jesus. We need to be in the business of taking as many with us as possible. And so we've got to get past this thing of assurance in our own heart and life. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, the second chapter. So first of all, I want us to recognize the problem. Ephesians 2, and look at verse 12. Ephesians 2, look down at verse 12. That at that time, so what time is he talking about here? He's talking about the time that you did not know Jesus as your Savior. That time when you were a whosoever and you had not yet called on Jesus to come into your heart to be your Savior. That time when you were lost. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise. Now look at this next phrase. Having no hope. Having no hope. People without Christ have no hope. And without God in the world. So men are lost and without hope without Jesus. There's not any plan B for salvation. It's all plan A. It's all what God has planned for us. It's not a matter of if I live a good life, if I do my best, your best not good enough. I talk to folks all the time that tell me that they just feel like that if they do their best, that they'll be saved. They try to treat other people right. That's commendable. They treat their family good. That's commendable. They're faithful to their wife, faithful to their kids. That is all commendable. But I'm telling you, dear friend, that will not save our soul. If that were the case, if we could be good enough to save ourselves, there would have been no reason for Jesus to have come and died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin. We can't save ourselves, and we can't be good enough to save ourselves. We have to accept what He has done in order to be saved. One of the things that I deal with, I think, more than anything else, and something that really gets my goat more than anything else, is this good old boy or good old girl thought syndrome that I'm a good old boy. I'm a good girl. I've done what is right. And so I'll be saved. No. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we recognize the problem that men are lost and without hope, without Jesus. In John, the 4th chapter, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John, the 4th chapter, look at verse 35. John 4:35. And Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest." He's looking out across the fields, perhaps. It's going to be 4 more months before there's a harvest. But you remember what was taking place in the 4th chapter of John? He was speaking to the woman at the well. This woman had come to get water, and his disciples had gone away to get food, and so he's speaking to her. And she's gone back into town. She left her bucket at the well and went away with the well in her and went back into town and began to tell other people that she'd met the Messiah. And here is a group coming from town, from Samaria, Sychar in particular, and they're coming from Samaria, and they're coming to where Jesus is, and Jesus is looking at this large group of people that is coming toward him, and he says in verse 35, "So don't say there are yet 4 months before the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." So is that true for us now? Is that true today in Osage, Arkansas? "And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor, other men labored, and you are entered into their labor." And that's happened to me a whole lot of times, that I've entered into somebody else's labor. So the fields are white unto harvest. Here's the problem. Men are lost without Jesus. The fields are white, ready to harvest. And then number three, there are plenty who need to be saved. So what is the problem? If we're going to recognize the problem, what is the problem? Well, Jesus gives us the problem over in Matthew, the 9th chapter. The problem is found in Matthew 9 in verse 35. Look at it with me. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous." Here's the problem. "But the laborers are few." And then he tells us that whenever we pray, this is what we're to pray for. If we ever have any question about what to pray for, here's one of the things that the Lord has told us that we're to pray for. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." There's the problem, is the laborers. So we need a strategy, you and I, here at Osage. At Osage Baptist Church, here this little country church out in this little village 10 miles away from the closest gas station, we need a strategy to deal with the problem. Identify our prospects in order to instigate our strategy. That sounds, Monica, that sounds like a mathematician's could have done that. Identify our prospects in order to instigate our strategy. So who are the prospects? Who are the prospects? Well, any person who is not attending a Bible-believing church is a prospect. And then, of course, any person who is lost is a prospect. Now, I want you to think today, and this is what I wanted you to write down. When I think of a prospect, I hope you're not like me. When I think of a prospect, I want someone like me. I mean, that's just natural for me. That's just what I think of, is someone who is like me. Someone who is like me. I thought, you're thinking there's nobody like you. Somebody like me. Someone that dresses the way I dress, that smells the way I smell, that lives the way I live. And that's not what I want you to think about today. I want you to think about an unlikely prospect. Someone that you would not think of as a prospect for our church. An unlikely a prospect to be saved. An unlikely prospect to be saved. And I want you to write that person's name down. Someone's already come to your mind. There's already been someone come to your mind. You'd say, no, yeah. Someone's already come to your mind. An unlikely prospect has come to your mind that you would not expect that you are going to go to and share the gospel with, that you do not believe they'll be saved. An unlikely prospect. And when I was working on this, I had a dozen come to my mind. People who were unlikely prospects. People that I thought, won't do me any good to stop there. It won't do me any good to talk to them. They're at the service station. I'm getting gas on one side of the pump. They're getting gas on the other side of the pump. And they're using some kind of language that come right up out of the gutter somewhere. And they're pumping gas with one hand and holding their britches up with the other. They're unlikely. So I'm not going to talk to them. They're not interested in what I've got to say. And they may say something to make me mad and ruin my day. They may say, oh man, you go back over there and pump your gas and mind your own business. Unlikely prospect. Have you got it? Have you got it? You think just because you don't write it down, God's not going to deal with you this week about it? He will. You might as well write it down. Let me give you some of Jesus' unlikely prospects. We read about one of those in John 4. A woman of a mixed race who had had five husbands and was currently living with a man she wasn't married to. You think that is an unlikely prospect? Here is the God of the universe. And who did he go to? Here is the creator of all things. Here is love that goes beyond all reason. And who did he go to? The woman at the well. In Mark 5, It's a man that lived in the graveyard, who never wore clothes. Now you're talking about an unlikely prospect. He'd scream and cry and cut himself. The Gadarene. Are you kidding? This guy is a prospect for Jesus. He's a prospect for salvation. You've got to be kidding. I mean, he'd go beyond anything that you and I could ever write down. Anything that you and I would ever suspect. Two men of the Roman mafia, Zacchaeus of Jericho and Matthew, the tax collector. And by the way, you know this already, but when Jesus first approached Zacchaeus, where was he at? Up a tree. You ever been there? People that are up a tree, sometimes they're up a creek without a paddle. Sometimes they're in a situation they don't know what to do with. But here's old Zacchaeus, and he's up a tree. And he's an unlikely prospect. What about Peter and James and John? Their business was fishing. And when they found Jesus, they became fishers of men. Okay, we've recognized the problem. People are lost. The fields are white, ready to be harvested. So we've identified the prospects. So what about a strategy? How are we going to work that out? Gwen and I had a wonderful opportunity to be involved in a church start about 40 years ago. And so how do you do that? I mean, how do you go out in the middle of the country and where there's not a Baptist work and you, how do you do it? There was a group of people that were meeting in a house in a guy's living room, and professors at the college where I worked came to me and said, there's a group of people meeting up by Pocahontas, and they've come and talked to me, and he said they don't know what they are, and they're trying to find out what they are. They're trying to decide what they are. I mean, what denomination they are. They thought they might be Baptist, but they didn't know, and he said, I want you to go to them and talk to them and see if you can help them decide what they are. And so anyway, we went, and they had some old church pews, five or six little pews that were, they were about half the size of these pews, and they were all wood and had big gaps in them, and they had about five of those set up in this guy's living room, and they had an old sewing machine that they had set up here at the front, and they had a sheet over it, and that was the pulpit. And so I went and preached, and the next Sunday was Easter Sunday, and we had a sunrise service out in the yard at that house, and then I had a call to go to a church up in the corner of Missouri for full-time work that was looking for a pastor, and we went there for that service, and I preached, and they weren't having church on Sunday night, and we left that, found a little grocery store open, bought us some bologna and bread, and went down on a creek bank, made us a sandwich, and kids were real little then, and when I talked, and I said, "What do you think?" She said, "Boy, I don't want to go there." We decided that if those folks in that house decided they wanted us to come and help them, that's where we ought to go. And so anyway, we ended up going there. And we didn't know anything about starting a church. We knew zero about starting a church. We had never started a church before. But this first angle is what works. Pray for the people. Pray for the person who is the prospect. And God began to send people to that little group. In a little while, the congregation grew and they had two bedrooms and a dining room off of the living room, had a hallway that went to those bedrooms. And people were in the bedrooms, and they were in the kitchen, and we were in the living room, and we were preaching. And folks were being saved. And we had to move outside, so we moved out in the yard. And got another carport. People sat out in the yard in their lawn chairs, and God began to move in a fantastic way. The first year we baptized over 50 people. The first baptism service that we had, we baptized 19 people. So when you pray for people, when you pray for the prospects, God begins to move in a miraculous way that we can't see in any other way. And then secondly, we need to make contact. We need to try to open the door for spiritual conversation with that individual. And you remember who we're talking about now, right? You remember? It's the unlikely person. It's the unlikely person that we're going to make a contact with. And you'd say, "Well, now I don't know how I'm going to do that." Well, the Lord's probably going to bring them into your life this week. They're probably going to walk through the door. Might not, but that's a real possibility. And you'll know that. Well, right here it is. I'm supposed to say something. You're going to see them at the store or Walmart or at the gas station or at the feed store. And then we're to begin to build a relationship. The main thing is make Jesus the main thing. But there might be an opportunity for you to invite them to come to church with you. Now, they don't have to come here. You know, they can go anywhere. But you might have the opportunity to invite them to church here. And we're doing some programs to try to get people to come. Because they need to be saved. Because the fields are white unto harvest. I think sometimes people get the idea that I want them to come to church so that it'll bring in more money or something. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard of in my life. Did you know it doesn't matter? How many people are here on Sunday? I get paid the very same. But some people think that. But that has zero to do with it. How many of you know what our mission statement is here at Osage? It's on your bulletin every Sunday morning. It's on our own Sunday night too, if you still got it in your Bible. To reach the lost and edify the saved through a diversity of ministries to all ages. Putting an emphasis on family and being kid and youth friendly. Did you know you voted on that? You decided? That's the mission statement for your church. That is the plan. That is the strategy for folks to come and hear the gospel, for them to hear the gospel in Sunday school, for them to hear the gospel in Awana, for them to hear the gospel in children's church, for them to hear the gospel in camp, for them to hear the gospel in every event that takes place. There'll be more people come to Easter service than they will any other time during the year. So we have this splendid opportunity that is laying before us, that we make a contact with these folks that we would not normally contact and say, hey, you want to come to the Easter service with me? So if you come to the Easter service, I'll meet you in the parking lot. We'll come in together. Did you know there's folks that are scared to death to come inside the building? They think this is the strangest thing. There's folks that came to vote, and you know we've got the Awana floor out, game floor out here, and there's a man and his wife looking at that. And they didn't know what in the world. What is this deal in this Baptist church and the gym? All these lines and different colors here and there. I had a pretty good time with that for a little while. But there are folks that are afraid to come in the building. You could meet them in the parking lot. I'll meet them in the parking lot. We'll walk in together. You sit with us. Let's stand together.